Father, this morning's message is Discipleship Framework, Abide. Let's pray. Lord Jesus, we thank you for these words that you have spoken to us. And Lord, I pray that by your Spirit, you would help us to hear what it is and to understand that you're saying to us. And Lord, as we incline our ear to you throughout this message, we pray that you would write these things on the tablet of our hearts, that as we go forth from this place, having met with you and having heard your word, we might be changed and encouraged and directed. In your name we pray. Amen. All right, this is Doodle Sunday, and kids, that means you need to be having in front of you your pad of paper and little desk and ready to draw. And what I'm going to ask you to do is I'm going to ask you to draw one picture in three phases. One picture in three phases. So stay tuned. All right. I heard on the news recently that New Jersey had a bumper crop of peaches this year. And the reason for that is there were no impediments, no hindrances to the crop. There was no frost, and so a full harvest of peaches, and they're especially ripe, especially juicy and full of flavor, I understand. But there have been those years when that has not been the case, and the crops, the harvest has been small, even meager, because it hasn't been a good growing year. Now imagine if the New Jersey farmers, if the growers took this approach, that they said, well, we've got a very poor harvest this year, and that's not going to be good for our bottom line, so what we're going to do is this. We're going to import peaches from other states. Now, those are going to come in, and then we're going to give those to our workers, and we're going to ask the workers to each grab a stapler and take those baskets of peaches around and staple them to the various peach trees. Now, how do you think that would go over? You think it would work well? Well, it would look good at first, right? Because you've got these trees that were meager in fruit, but now they're burgeoning with fruit. So it looks good. But what would have happened? It would not have lasted. The fruit would have withered on the trees. We know the same thing can happen to us as Christ's disciples. We can take this approach to discipleship, where what we do is we tack on certain behaviors, Christian behaviors, or we add certain character qualities to our lives that we understand to be Christian-like. And the way it works is that others can look at us and see all these Christian characteristics and behaviors and gain an opinion of us that we're pretty healthy in our lives, full of fruit. But unless those things, unless those character qualities grow naturally, it's going to be no better than those peaches stapled. They're going to wither. They're not going to last. In our summer sermon series, I like saying that, summer sermon series, we're exploring some of the elements of being Christ's disciples. If you've made a profession of faith in Jesus Christ, if God has called you to himself, called you to his son, and you've bowed the knee before Jesus Christ, it says that there's something that's happened and something that will make a difference in your life. And we've looked at that under the heading of discipleship. And so far, we've seen three things. One, we've seen that the beating heart of a disciple, what God sought us to be, what he claimed us to be, is a worshiper. And our lives are transformed by knowing God and seeking him to worship him, not just on Sunday mornings, not just in personal devotions, but in all that we think and say and do. We're worshipers. He's also told us that discipleship is an outworking of our new identity in Jesus Christ. We're now, we bear the name of Jesus Christ. We're called Christian. Where everything that we, way we understand ourselves is in reference to him before whom we have bowed the knee as Lord and Savior. And most recently in the sermon series, we've seen that that disciples are cultivated through the shepherding ministry of the local church. And that's how God's designed it. All right, when we think of the church is where disciples, the church is an incubator for discipleship. We've seen how that works in an earlier message. But God gives us different pictures of the church, different metaphors, images to help us understand how we relate to Jesus Christ as his disciples. One of the most beautiful, I think, is one we sang about in the beginning of the service. And that is saying that Jesus says, I am the bridegroom. You are my bride. I loved you and gave myself for you. Now, what does that communicate? What does that image communicate about how we relate to Jesus, bride and the bridegroom? It says there is intimacy here. There's not just some kind of religious system. There's an intimate relationship with Jesus Christ, a love relationship. Another picture is that of a sheep pen. Church is a sheep pen where Jesus is the good shepherd. We are the sheep. And he says, as my sheep, you've heard my voice, and I've called you by name, and I've brought you into my sheep pen. And where you have strayed, I have pursued you, and I protect you. And so the picture of is a what? The sheep pen is this involved shepherd who is attentive to us and who provides for us and cares for us in so many different ways. Well, the picture we're looking at this morning is the one we just read. Another picture of the church, where Jesus is the vine and we are the branches. Now, what does that help us to understand? When you think that here's a vine and a branch only has life by being united to the vine, what does that say? It says this, that our spiritual life, health, vitality, growth, and fruitfulness all depend on Jesus Christ. All depend on Jesus Christ. So let me point out three things this morning from this picture in John 15 to help us grow as disciples. And kids, I'm going to tell you at the end of each of these 3 points what I will ask you to draw. Some have already gotten a head start. I can see that. All right, 3 points. First is this. As a disciple of Jesus Christ, God wants fruitfulness in our lives. God wants fruitfulness in our lives. This picture painted in John 15, this picture of the church, which can be looked at corporately but also individually, is all about fruitfulness. The word fruit is mentioned at least 8 times in our passage. But it's not just the word fruit. We can see fruit spread all throughout this passage. Now, what is fruitfulness? Now, with a tree, it's pretty easy, right? A peach tree, to be fruitful, it's got a bunch of peaches. What about us? What does fruitfulness look like in our lives as disciples? Well, that speaks to the hallmarks of Christian maturity. These are some of the things in the Bible that are identified as fruit. There's the fruit of saving faith, you know, the fruit that trusts in Jesus Christ. There's the fruit of repentance. There are the fruit of the Spirit, love, joy, peace, patience, kindness, goodness, faithfulness, gentleness, and self-control. There are other fruit like of righteousness, holiness, all these different fruit that describe us in Jesus Christ. There's also the fruit of obedience. Remember in Matthew 28, we saw that Jesus said that I want you to go and make disciples of all nations, teaching them to obey. And so this obedience is part of a fruit. It's one of the fruits of God's work in our lives. Look in our passage at verse 10. Now, we're thinking in terms of obedience now. It says, Jesus says this, "If you keep my commandments, you will abide in my love, just as I kept my Father's commandments and abide in his love." Verse 14, "You are my friends if you do what I command you." And so part of a disciple, one of the fruit, is the fruit of a transformed life, a new code of conduct, in a sense, a kingdom code that recognizes and serves Jesus Christ. And we obey, why? Because we love our Lord. God's intention is for our fruitfulness. So, we can put it this way. God's grace that saves is a grace that grows. And God produces this new life and fruitfulness through Jesus. Now, Jesus, in verse 1, calls himself this. He says, "I am the true vine." And what that says is this. It says that there are imposters out there. There are counterfeits. There are other ways of salvation. There are ways that are said, these are ways to find forgiveness of sins, ways to find eternal life. And John says this in his gospel, those are wrong. Let me tell you the true way, the way given by the Father. Later in John's gospel, or early, the previous chapter, it says, Jesus says, "I am the way, the truth, and the life. No one comes to the Father but by me." And says, disregard, ignore, reject all those other ways of coming to God. All right, so Jesus is the source of life, and we have life through faith in him. So here's the principle. True faith in the true vine will show up in true change. True faith in the true vine will show up in true change. Now, a couple weeks ago, we heard a message from Pastor Darren on identity. And identity, it works like this. It says, I have a new identity in Jesus, and now I am to live consistent with that new identity. For example, in Ephesians 5, it says this, "For at one time you were darkness, but now you are light in the Lord. Walk as children of light." You hear that? You were darkness. You are light. Now you're called to be light. You're called to live consistent with who you are in Jesus Christ. Well, what is this light? Paul doesn't leave us hanging. He says, "For the fruit of light is found in all that is good and right and true." That's your identity. You're no longer a darkness, but now you walk in that which is good and right and true. Now, what does a father want of his children? His father wants of his children to mature and to grow. You know, those little marks on the wall as they grow up, and you chart there your kids' growth. But you also see growth in character as you see your kids actually doing some of the things you teach them, sharing with a brother or sister. And that warms your heart. God wants to see growth in our lives as well. We're told in 1 Peter 3 to be holy as our Father in heaven is holy. Now, how does our Father grow us? How does our earthly Father grow us? By discipline. Now, sometimes when we think of discipline, what do we think of? Just punishment, right? But discipline is more than that. It's the whole framework. It's saying what the expectations are. It's reinforcing what the expectations are. It's encouraging that kind of behavior. It's punishing where there is wrong behavior. Look at verse 2 to see how our Father, verses 1 and 2, see how our Father does this. Jesus says, "I am the true vine, and my Father is the vine dresser." He's the gardener. "Every branch in me that does not bear fruit, he takes away. And every branch that does bear fruit, he prunes that it may bear more fruit." So that says this. Our Father is involved in our lives to prune us, to discipline us for our good, that we may bear more fruit. My son and his family are not here today. They're already at the beach enjoying their time. A couple weeks ago, their youngest, Penny, she was playing on one side of the street. They live over on First Avenue, playing on one side of the street. And so my son, Luke, said, "Stay there." Well, the one daughter stayed there, but Penny, 4 years old, ran across the street. And there was this car that was coming up the street. And here's this little girl emerging. All of a sudden, she's only this tall. I mean, she's kind of wide, but still, hard to see. And the car had to slam on its brakes. And thank God, she was not hurt. The driver of the car was pretty upset, but my son was very upset. And he took Penny, and he took her in the house. And he explained to her and he punished her because her life mattered. See, that's what a father does. And that's what our Father does for us. He is involved in our lives and he's concerned to protect us from that which will harm us. He's concerned to provide for us that which will help us to grow. That's what a father does. All right, here's the first doodle assignment, kids. What I want you to do is I want you to count, maybe with the help of a parent, how many times you see the word love. Count how many times you see the word love in our passage that's on page 3 of the worship guide. And then I want you to do is this. I want you to draw a love bush. Draw a love bush with, depending how many times you count the word love, put a little heart on that bush. All right? So, count the word love, and then draw little hearts on a love bush for how many times you count. All right, so that's the first point. God wants fruitfulness in our lives. Secondly, we produce the fruitfulness God wants by abiding in Jesus. We produce the fruit that God wants by abiding in Jesus. The word abide occurs at least 11 times in these 17 verses of our passage, at least 11 times. And we see what Jesus is doing. Jesus is connecting out the fruitfulness, the maturity, the development of our lives with abiding. He's connecting our maturity with abiding in him. Let me show you what I mean. Look at verse 4. Jesus says, "Abide in me, and I in you. As the branch cannot bear fruit by itself, unless it abides in the vine, neither can you, unless you abide in me. I am the vine, you are the branches. Whoever abides in me and I in him, he it is that bears much fruit. For apart from me, you can do nothing." In verse 16, "You did not choose me, but I chose you and appointed you." And here's a reason, that you should go and bear fruit and that your fruit should abide. Now, what does it mean to abide? It's always helpful to define terms. Abide means to reside. Abide means to reside. It means to send down roots, put down roots. It's a very simple principle that if life is bound up in Jesus Christ, spiritual life is bound up in Jesus Christ, the only way that we're going to find life is through Christ. The only way we're continue to draw on that life is by residing, abiding in Jesus Christ. The Apostle Paul explains this, how abiding works. When you go through Scripture, there's this neat little garden of various fruits of the Spirit. Actually, it's put in the singular, fruit of the Spirit. And you look at this little patch here of garden, and you see love and joy and peace and patience and all of these different. Now, there are more outside that garden than we find in Scripture. But there are 9 different varieties of Christian character right there. Now, how do we make that grow? How do we grow those things in our lives? Well, the Apostle Paul explains to us. He says, there is something you don't do, and there's something that you do do. My kids always love to, when I say that. And adults too, evidently. Here's what we don't do. From Galatians 3, it says, are you so foolish? Having begun by the Spirit, are you now being perfected by the flesh? Saying, here you have new life in the Holy Spirit in Jesus Christ. Don't look for life elsewhere. Now he puts a positive spin on it in Galatians 5, where he says this, if we live by the Spirit, let us also keep in step by the Spirit. All right, here's the important reminder here. Our Christian growth does not come about by our efforts at being a Christian. Our Christian growth does not come about by our efforts at being a Christian. It comes about by the Spirit grounding us in Christ and growing us in Christ. It's interesting when you look at John 15, the passage that's our text this morning, this picture of the vine and the branches. Jesus, here's that picture. The chapter before, Jesus talks about the Holy Spirit. At the end of chapter 15, after our passage, he talks about the Holy Spirit. In chapter 16, after this teaching, he talks about the Holy Spirit. And he's saying just what the Apostle Paul says. It says that your development, your growth, your fruitfulness as a Christian is not going to depend by your trying harder. It's going to be by the Holy Spirit forming Christ in you. You know, sometimes we think we can do just try harder, but that's just stapling peaches. Jesus describes the kind of fruit that he wants in our lives in three ways. He says, I want this fruit to be real, authentic, an outgrowth, organic to who you are in Christ. I want it to be real. You will bear much fruit, he says, and you will bear fruit that will last. So authentic, abounding, abiding fruit comes through abiding in Christ. All right, here's the next doodle. All right, you got your picture, right? You've got the bush. You've got all the little hearts on it for love. What I want you to do now is take your bush, kids, and write and just draw a line underneath it. Now, what is below a bush? You've got the soil, right? So what I want you to do is draw that line, and then underneath the bush, I want you to draw a root system that goes where the roots are deep in the soil and thick. And then after you draw the roots, I want you to draw a bunch more little hearts on your bush, because in Christ we bear much fruit. All right, so you're going to add roots in the soil underneath your love bush. All right, God wants fruitfulness in our lives. Second, we produce the fruitfulness God wants by abiding in Jesus. And thirdly is this, Jesus teaches us how to abide. How to abide. Think about this. If the way that we grow in Christ-likeness, if the way that Christ is formed in us by the Holy Spirit is by abiding, and Jesus says, you're not going to produce any fruit at all, let alone much fruit or fruit that will last, unless you abide in me. Then it's pretty important, isn't it, that we know how to abide? Do you know how to abide? It's essential of the essence. So Jesus tells us three ways to abide in him, three means of grace by which the Spirit grows us. First is in verse 9. Jesus says this, as the Father has loved me, so have I loved you. Abide in my love. That's the first thing. We abide in Jesus, and we abide in Jesus by loving him and delighting in his love. Now, that's one of the things about religions. You know, religions have all their outward rules and systems, and you can tell what they look like. But the heart of Christianity is this love relationship with Jesus. Like, again, looking at that song that we sang to open the service, this is what the Apostle Peter says. Though you have not seen him, though you have not seen Jesus, you love him. Does that describe your relationship with Jesus? Do you love him? Is this warmth and intimacy and delight? Peter goes on to say, though you do not see him now, you believe in him. This is faith-fueled. And rejoice with joy that is inexpressible and full of glory. Isn't that a remarkable fruit that flows out of a love relationship with Jesus? You rejoice with joy. I mean, just thinking about that for a second. What does that even mean, to rejoice with joy? But it means something significant and glorious. We rejoice with joy inexpressible and full of glory. And how? By loving Jesus, by delighting in his love for us. As we saw in our text, our obedience isn't just sterile duty, it's fueled by love for Jesus. So abiding isn't something just steps that we take. It's about this. It's about knowing and loving and rejoicing in Jesus. That's where it begins. Knowing, loving, and rejoicing in Jesus. One of my favorite things is when the seasons are changing. It feels like they're changing right now, actually. So cool out. But here's winter. You know, the snow is on the ground. And then early March, we have this warm spell come in. And you look there in your garden area, and what do you see? Here's snow all over the ground, and there are these crocuses that are starting to pop up through the soil, and daffodils pop up through the soil. Where do they come from? Well, they're there in seed form. But what brings them out? It's this warmth and light of the sun. That's how these things emerge from our new identity in Christ, from our being united to Christ, by the warmth and light of his love. All right, that's the first way to abide in him, is to love him, delight in his love, the intimate relationship. The second is in verse 7. If you abide in me and my words abide in you. We abide by bringing the words of Jesus to abide in us. Now, let me say this now. Some of you in your Bibles, the words of Jesus are in red letters. I'm not a big fan of that. But I don't want us to get this idea. We don't want to get the idea that what we're to look at for the word of Jesus to abide in us is just those red letter editions of our Bible. It's actually all of the Bible. From Genesis 1 through Revelation 22, everything in the Bible is about Jesus. Now, what does it mean to bring his words to abide? The Apostle Paul helps us out here when he says this, let the word of Christ dwell in you richly. Again, not just the red letter, all of Scripture. Let the word of Christ dwell in you richly. All right, dwell, what does that mean? It means it finds a home. Richly, how about that? Here's the goal. The goal is so that the Word of God becomes a nutrient to your soul for your spiritual growth. The Word of God becomes a nutrient to your to the soil of your hearts, so that is rich soil. Now, how do you do that? Well, when you read God's word, you actually have your mind in gear instead of having just your eyes go over the page. But you also meditate. You ever have some hard candy and you put it in your mouth? You just don't bite it right away, do you? And swallow it. You let it roll around there. You enjoy the flavor. That's called meditation when it comes to God's word. And we think on his word and we delight in it. We put it into practice. All right, now there are two ways that we can do that, to bring the word of Christ to dwell in us richly. One is personally. And I would encourage each of you who is a disciple of Jesus Christ to do this. I encourage each of you to spend time regularly with Christ in his word. One of the things that I learned early on when I first came to Christ when I was a senior in college was the benefit of daily devotions, reading God's word, praying. And actually, those were transformed for me when I realized this, because I kind of just did it as a duty. But when I learned that Jesus meets with me to teach me in his word, so there's this meeting of me and Christ in that daily devotion. So it has that individual application, but there's also a community application. The Apostle Paul, when he said, "Let the word of Christ dwell in you richly," he goes on to say this, teaching and admonishing one another. You see, there's the word of Christ in community where we bless one another, ministering the word to one another. In all wisdom, singing psalms and hymns and spiritual songs with thankfulness in your hearts to God. All right. Cultivating that love relationship with Christ. Bringing his word to abide in us, to dwell in us richly. And then the third way he gives us here is going on in verse 7. If you abide in me and my words abide in you, ask whatever you wish and it will be done for you. So we abide in Jesus through consistent prayer that connects to him and depends upon him. In fact, he says it again in verse 16. You did not choose me, but I chose you and appointed you that you should go and bear fruit, and that your fruit should abide, so that whatever you ask the Father in my name, he may give to you. Now, sometimes when we come across those verses, ask, think, oh boy, let me rub the genie's lamp. What do I want? The context here is fruitfulness. Fruitfulness. So we want to seek our Lord Jesus Christ for the fruitfulness that he wants to develop in our lives. Where we see hindrances in our lives, or where we see stubbornness, and disciples can be stubborn, we're called sheep, right? We need to seek our Lord Jesus Christ. So there are three ways to abide. Let me sum it up under three L's. Linger, learn, and lean. Linger, learn, and lean. Linger means that we need to spend time with Jesus, knowing Jesus, intimate with Jesus. Learn, we need to sit at his feet to learn of him as we hear his word, as we read his word individually, and as we benefit from it corporately, and then lean upon him saying, Lord, the only way you said apart from me, I can do nothing. That means I need to lean on you for everything. Even where I think that I've got it together, even where I think I'm strong, I need to lean on Jesus. All right, here's the third installment to the doodle. You've got the bush. You got the line underneath. You've got the soil with the roots in it. Now, what I want you to do is in that soil underneath the bush, I want you to draw these three things. I want you to draw, you know, all those little hearts on the bush? I want you to draw a big heart with a cross in it, remembering that we love because he first loved us. A big heart with a cross in it. Secondly, I want you to draw an open Bible. An open Bible where it's nourishing, feeding that soil richly. And I want you to draw praying hands that spread that word of God throughout all the soil. So draw those three things in the soil under the bush. A big cross, a big heart with a cross in it, an open Bible, and praying hands. And then the last thing is this, because I want you to find the biggest marker you can find, and I want you to write your name across that bush. Write that your name across that bush, because this is about you and your relationship with Jesus. All right, let me wrap things up here. We're talking about discipleship. We're talking about life and health, vitality, growth. How would you assess yourself as a disciple? Would you say that you're growing? How would you describe your love relationship with Jesus Christ? Is it hot? Is it glowing with fervor? Or would you say that your life right now as a disciple is kind of complacent, maybe stagnant? I think the Lord has taught you some things today. He's taught all of us. But when it comes to being a disciple, it's not a matter of just putting on a Christian costume. If we're going to genuinely grow in Christ-likeness, we need to learn to abide. Let me make this announcement as a matter of application. To help us to learn to abide in the home groups this fall, all the groups are going to be studying a book called A Vine-Ripened Life. A Vine-Ripened Life, Spiritual Fruitfulness Through Abiding in Christ. If you're not part of a home group, I encourage you to get involved with one and be part of that study. If you don't know how to go about that, please contact me. And you can see contact information on the back, on the information for the worship guide. All right, now we're turning to the Lord's table. And as we do that, it reminds us of this. It reminds us that we need Jesus Christ, that He is to be the focus of our lives, and that we are to stay rooted in Him and be built up in Him for our spiritual growth and vitality. Because this supper, when it's partaken of in faith, is a means of grace for our spiritual nourishment and growth in grace. Let's pray. Lord Jesus, what you have described for us this morning is truly thrilling. I pray for myself and my brothers and sisters here that you would work in us in such a way that our lives would adorn, be filled with the fruit of your workmanship of grace. Not so that people would notice us, but so people would notice you, Lord Jesus. And Lord, I pray for those here who might not know you. And I pray, Lord, that this wonderful picture of the full life in you would draw them and attract them, that they too might come to saving faith in Jesus Christ. In His name we pray.